The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You know, there was a day and age in which the most well-known Bible verse would have been John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's probably not the case anymore. I would bet that if I had to select the most well-known verse, it would be this. You shouldn't judge. Right? It's very kind of indicative of our world today, right? It's kind of just cherry-pick that one and go for it. And thou shalt not judge. That's a very famous one. But I think there's a second one that's equally famous, if only because it's a common expression, even if people don't know where they got it from. Turn the other what? Cheek. Turn the other cheek. Here's another one. Go the extra mile, right? These expressions are commonly used. And today what we're going to do is we're going to see where they originated from. We're going to see Jesus' teaching that where he covers these two expressions and what all of this means. Because what does it mean for Jesus to tell his followers to turn the other cheek? Right? And how are you going to live that out in your life if you are a follower of Christ? And finally, and most importantly, we're going to look at how Jesus himself perfectly fulfills all of the commands, all of his imperatives, all of his instructions to his people. He perfectly fulfills them. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous and lengthiest sermon that we have recorded for us in the Bible. And again, if you're a new Christian, read the Sermon on the Mount. If you're an old Christian, read the Sermon on the Mount. If you're trying to figure out if Jesus is worth following, read the Gospel of Matthew in its totality. See who Jesus is. See what he teaches and what he's accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. Now let me read for you verse 38 to 42. They are on the screen, but again, if you have a Bible, open it up because you can't highlight the screen, right? You can't make notes on the screen. You can make notes in your Bible. So if you have one, keep it open. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. This is God's word for us today. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. May God bless his word for us today. So this seems a little bit intense, doesn't it? Right? This seems a little bit much. So I think on the front end here, we do have a question to answer, and the question is this. Is Jesus being absolute here? Like, is there really never a situation in which it's okay to say no to someone who asks you something? Like, what does Jesus actually mean? Is there ever times when it doesn't apply or situations where you can say no to someone? Let's say that there's some dude here today who's like, oh man, I like this. So he charges up on stage, knocks me down, and then, I don't mean to use gendered language, I'm just imagining a big, hairy, strong dude coming up here, wrestling me, and all the elders and deacons and anyone else who tries to help, and they take over the stage. Right? And this big, angry, hairy dude looks out and says, I want 10 bucks from all of you Christians. I want 100 bucks from all you Christians. I mean, Jesus says, give to the one who asks you and don't turn them away. So we all doll up our 100 bucks. And then the next week he struts in with some new kicks and, you know, looking good, with some new tie, whatever. And he storms up on stage again. Says, I want 100 bucks again. And this happens over and over and over and over. Can we literally never say no? I mean, what happens if in another situation you're working downtown? And every day, for every week, for every month, you walk by somebody who is begging for money and they ask you, and so you feel this obligation from Jesus' word to give every single day out of fear that if you don't for one day, then you're disobeying Jesus. Or what if somebody wants to sue you, he talks about, right? So apparently I'm getting sued right now. I don't really know where the case is at. I haven't actually heard anything in about a year. I lent my car to somebody. They got in a minor fender bender, and then the lawsuit was like for $1 million. So does that mean that if this lawsuit goes ahead and I'm sued for $1 million, my insurance covers it, that my moral and ethical and spiritual obligation is to liquidate all of my assets and give them extra? Like, what is Jesus driving at here? Thankfully, okay, and this is important, thankfully the Bible isn't simplistic. It's understandable. It's actionable. You can obey it through the power of the Spirit. You don't need a decoder ring to figure it out. But God's word is such that it is complex. That it is, perhaps a better word would be, nuanced. So, in our spiritual life, as we seek to live in obedience to Christ in a really complicated and diverse world, right? We don't simply grab one verse and then run with it into the future mindlessly, right? Because there are instances in which we need a lot of wisdom to study Scripture and to really see what passage speaks most clearly to what I'm experiencing. So a passage like this is context specific. And if you are going to navigate through these tricky areas or a passage like this, you need to ask yourself, or you need to look for three areas for wisdom or insight. You need to look to Scriptures, obviously. You need to look to the Spirit of God, if you are a believer who lives in you, who will guide you and prompt you. And you need to open yourself to community, people who know and love Jesus, who have the Spirit of God in them, and who can speak into your life as well. But here's what I think is happening here. Jesus isn't being absolute, okay? And I'll explain this here in just a moment. He's not being absolute, but he is being absolutely serious. Okay? Jesus is not being absolute here, but he is being absolutely serious. His whole point in this teaching is that those who carry his name, those who follow him, are called to live like it. They are called to live differently. Called to respond, to act, to react in ways that are different from those who do not yet know Christ. Jesus isn't being absolute here, but he is being absolutely serious. And this is so important, because I don't want to spend our time today telling you all the ways that this doesn't actually literally and absolutely apply in all situations. Right? Because that's our natural tendency, isn't it? Ah, come on, Jesus, that's too much. That's too extreme. That's too impractical. That's not realistic. That wouldn't work in my life. That wouldn't work in my business. That wouldn't work in my family. That wouldn't work in my industry. Rather than going through all the ways that this doesn't apply, ask God's Spirit to show you specific and significant ways that this does apply in your life. Because at some point, if in your Christian journey you're reflecting back on this last year, this last 2-year period, and you would say, man, I've never done this. I've never done anything like this. Then you're missing the mark of what Jesus has for you. Yeah, it's not absolute, but we take his word with absolute seriousness. And it's got to be worked out in our life in some way, in some fashion. You can't walk through your life saying, well, actually, it doesn't apply here because of this, and it doesn't apply here because of this, and it doesn't apply in this situation because of this. I don't have to respond with grace and generosity there because of this. We have an infinite ability to excuse our own failure to follow Jesus' commands. So don't let your heart do that. He's not being absolute simplistic, but he is being absolutely serious. And here's my point. Jesus doesn't want you to be a doormat, right? I know that's what some of you are thinking. If I do these things, I'll just be a doormat. People will take advantage of me. People will use me. Jesus doesn't want you to be a doormat, but he does want you to be different. To live in such a way that those in your life who do not know Christ look at you and say, you are different. In a good way. Why would you respond this way? Why are you serving in this way? Why do you care for them like that? Jesus doesn't want you to be a doormat, but he does want you to be different. Now let's jump into this passage, walk through it, and kind of see some of what Jesus is getting at here. He starts off with this. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And right here, Jesus is linking back to the Old Testament. This concept of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is found in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. Now, to us moderns, it sounds utterly barbaric, doesn't it? Ugh, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That just sounds like such an ancient way of practicing justice. Sure, I understand that sentiment, but think about this carefully. What this rule does, what this approach to justice does, is it caps retribution. The punishment must fit the crime. In the ancient world, justice was fickle. It was rare. They didn't have the government infrastructure and policing and the legal system. They didn't have some of the legal categories that we have today of innocent until proven guilty and so forth. What this does is it limits the hand of the powerful, of those filled with rage, and caps their retribution. What this also does is it prevents the escalation of conflict in such things as war, like conflicts and blood feuds, and because the punishment has to fit the crime. It's an eye for an eye, not I bash your head in with the club because you left out a piece of Lego and I stepped on it and it kind of hurt my foot. Right? It's not cut off somebody's head because they offended your honor. No, the punishment had to fit the crime. And even in Jesus' day, increasingly financial restitution became part of how they would settle these kinds of disputes. So they would have a specific kind of lawsuit or whatnot, or a fine that somebody would pay to cover the damages done. So this is their thinking, okay? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And as long as I accomplish that and operate out of that little paradigm, then I am fulfilling God's will. But Jesus, just like he's been doing with adultery, with hatred, with our words, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, he says, no, you don't actually get it. It's deeper than that. So obeying Christ, living as a citizen of his kingdom, being a follower of Jesus, isn't as simple as just eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and then you're fully just in every way. No, Jesus goes further. He goes deeper, and he hits at the heart here. So he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but let me show you a better way. And that's what he does here in verse 39. He says this, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now let's think combat sports here for a moment, okay? Let's say that you impugn my honor in some form or fashion, and I'm not operating out of the Spirit, and I throw a right cross, a big haymaker coming at you with my right hand, right? What cheek is that going to damage? Think about it. Think about human physics. If you're facing me and I throw something with my right hand, where's that going to connect with? What part of the face? What side of the face? Your left. Right? Your left. So if you use your dominant hand and strike with the most violent strike that you have, you're going to damage the person's left side. In the ancient world, in Jesus' day and age, they didn't look too fondly on lefties, right? There's this whole kind of cultural backdrop to it, okay? So he's not talking about a southpaw fighter here. He's talking about a very different act. He's not talking about a fight between equals. He's talking about a violent act perpetrated on an inferior. Because you punch a rival, but you backhand someone you're trying to disrespect. Imagine, as a right-handed person, if you backhanded somebody, what side of their face would then be damaged? Their right. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. So this is not only a violent act, but it's a dismissive, kind of contemptuous act that you would inflict on an inferior in your mind. Okay? And if that happens, Jesus says you're to straighten up, get up, look the person in the eye, and turn the other cheek also. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, this chapter earlier on, Jesus talked about suffering for righteousness or because of him. And he has here in mind specifically being assaulted for Jesus' name. Somebody treating you contemptuously. Somebody disrespecting you, talking down to you. And what he's saying here is that as we suffer like this, we don't suffer in the hopes of lashing out and retaliating. But no, it's okay. It's okay to suffer and to be persecuted and to be shamed for following Christ, to be treated contemptuously. You see, throughout history, I mean, Christians have understood this injunction to nonviolence in different kinds of ways. There are those, a small subset of Christians who are absolute committed pacifists and would say that, no, it's not right for Christians to be in the military, to be police, to be involved in mixed martial arts, to, you know, do any kind of physically violent act in really almost any situation. And I understand some of where they come from, but I do think that that's a bit of a simplistic view. It's a bit naive. Okay? And some of those arguments can be clearly dispelled if you just look at the rest of the New Testament. Okay? So if you really want to go out and join a local boxing club, right? There's nothing immoral or wrong about that. But if somebody begins to assault you, to talk down to you, to disrespect you for being a Christian, and you're trying to maintain your witness, breaking their jaw is not going to do a great job of that. Right? It's okay to not retaliate. And there should be instances in your life, in our lives, when we choose to turn that other cheek, to maintain our witness, to glorify God. Okay, so then he goes on. He says, yeah, you turn the other cheek. Look at verse 40. Let's say somebody's about to sue you, and they take your shirt, you give them also your coat as well. Now keep those two words in mind, shirt and coat. Shirt, after a lot of Greek study, the word means literally a shirt, right? Pretty simple. It's like something you would wear on a nice warm day. Right? You put on your shirt. But he says, if somebody sues you and takes your shirt, hand over them your coat as well. Now there's a little bit more depth and meaning to that word coat. In the ancient world, again, think how different it would be. They wouldn't have a closet filled with coats. Okay? And that coat had value. Because when you were traveling, you didn't have the option of stopping at an Airbnb. Right? There were inns, sure, but population density wasn't huge in all of these areas, and people would have to travel and eventually and understandably camp out in some form or fashion under the stars. That coat is not just a little bomber jacket, it's a full-length robe-like cloak that you would wear that would serve as protection from the elements and protection from the wind and rain, that would be basically your shelter for the night. It's giving up your security. It's giving up your warmth and your comfort. Right? Jesus is saying here, listen, if somebody tries to take advantage of you, you don't always have to fight tooth and nail to get what you deserve. It's okay. God will provide, so prayerfully consider ways and areas in your life, in your day to day, that you can give up your rights. There will be times as a follower of Christ that you will not follow this absolutely. But there should be times that you do follow it completely. That you do. And he goes on here and he says, listen, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Again, there's some fascinating background here. In Jesus' life and in his ministry, Israel, his nation, was under Roman occupation. Rome, the glories of Rome, man, Rome knew how to conquer and they knew how to administrate. They were gifted in those two things. So they would conquer a region, and rather than just eradicate everybody, what they really wanted was taxes, and so they would just have a military presence, install their puppet governors and leaders, and reap the benefits of things basically continuing on, but with a few changes. They wanted their taxation. This meant that there were a lot of Roman soldiers in the area. And throughout the empire, there was this law or this regulation in which a Roman soldier could effectively commandeer a private citizen to help. But there were limits to it, right? But a Roman soldier had the right, the prerogative, to see somebody sitting there and say, hey, you, my pack's getting heavy. I want you to help me. And they were responsible for walking up to a mile. Even the word used here, the measurement mile, originally is a very Roman concept, okay? So what Paul's talking about here, imagine yourself just sitting down, you just sit down, hard day work, and you see a Roman soldier coming up and everybody's trying to avoid eye contact. And he looks at you and says, okay, you, I can't make it up this hill. Carry my bags to the top of the hill. What Jesus is saying here is that in a situation where somebody's trying to take advantage of you, or if somebody is, if you are called to serve somebody in some specific way, what he is saying is don't have the attitude that sets their Apple Watch, that sets their Fitbit, starts walking, gets a little, you know, announcement that, oh, it's been 1 mile, I'm done, drops everything right there. No, he's saying, listen, go above and beyond, serve. Don't be stingy in your service, right? In your duty, in your responsibilities, go above and beyond. Then finally, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Again, Jesus is just saying here, be generous, be wildly so. Be so generous that people think you are crazy. So the passage on its face is fairly easy to understand. There's no, you know, very complicated words, but let's go a little bit deeper here and let's get into the application. Jesus is saying to his followers, listen, it's not that I want you to be a doormat and to let people hurt you and to let people sin against those that you love and to let injustice be perpetrated, right? Because you could think of all the absurd ways that these could be abused in society, and we would not end up with a more God-centered and kingdom-like a world if we took all of these to their absurd conclusion. But here's what Jesus is saying. Be different. Live in such a way that people look at you and they scratch their head and say, why would you serve that person like that? Why would you love that person like that? Why would you give like that? How do you live with such gentleness, such generosity, and such grace? So let me ask you, does the spirit of this passage, does the heart of this passage, does it characterize your life? Yes, there may be times when you don't follow it to the letter, right, for obvious reasons. If you're a Christian, meaning somebody who has actually experienced new birth, who has an inheritance in heaven someday, if you are actually a Christian, does your life look different than those around you who don't know Christ? And if your only answer is you come to church on Sundays and you believe certain things, I think you're missing the boat. Are you different? Because if Jesus has saved you, if he has transformed you, if he has given you the Spirit, man, you're missing out if you're living exactly like those around you who don't know him. Are you different? Or do you act, live, and respond the same as those who don't know Jesus? Now, I get that in a sermon like this, it's very easy to sit there and to think almost defensively as a posture, right? Like, that's just dumb. I couldn't do it in that situation. I couldn't have done it here. And we kind of make up excuses for ourselves. And that's the wrong approach. These are incredibly challenging words. If they don't challenge you in any way, you're just hardening yourself. Don't do that. This passage is challenging. And if you're sitting there saying, I don't really care, I'm not going to do that. I will protect what's right. I will protect what's mine. I will protect my resources, my honor, my property. I will retaliate. I will respond. I will get my justice. I will get my pound of flesh. If that's your response, what you need most, is to see how Jesus has perfectly fulfilled this for you. And the only reason that you are saved, that you are born again, the only reason that you have hope of eternal life as opposed to judgment and damnation forever, the only reason that you have cause to come to church to sing and proclaim with joy that Jesus reigns and that someday you're going to be with him in heaven, the only reason is because Jesus took this passage and fulfilled it literally and absolutely. He did it for you. Think about it with me. Think about it. Jesus said, do not resist an evil person. Jesus did that. At his arrest, at his trial, and at his execution, Jesus had every right and every means to destroy his enemy. But instead, he didn't resist. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he laid his life down. He allowed himself to be taken and led to the cross. Jesus allowed evil men to crucify him so that you could be forgiven. Jesus fulfilled this. Jesus said here to turn the other cheek. In Matthew 26, you can see how Jesus did this. At his trial, he is abused, he is mocked, he is spit on, he is struck and flogged over and over. There is no one who has turned the other cheek like Jesus. There is no one who has suffered the abuse and the contemptuous insults of Jesus. And the reason I can say that with absolute confidence is because there was never anybody who deserved it less than Jesus. He who is absolutely pure, absolutely holy, the one person who didn't deserve bad things in their life, the one person, sinless, faultless, holy, perfect, he suffers all of this and he chooses to turn the other cheek, to endure it all, laying down his rights so that you could be made new. He turned the other cheek to evil men so that he would never have to turn you away. That he can welcome you, not based on what you've done or haven't done, but based on his grace. Jesus sent a hand over your coat. Jesus did that. His own clothes were used as the prize to a betting game at his crucifixion, where soldiers in mockery divided up his garments. He chose to lay aside all comfort, all peace, all safety, and all security. He chose to do this. And he did it so that you would never be turned away. So that you can have eternal life, that you can be forgiven, that you can be made new, that you can be welcomed into eternal life. Jesus fulfilled all of this for you. Don't sit there and tell me it's impossible to live like this. It's just not practical. No good could come from this. If you're a Christian, the reason that you're headed to heaven as opposed to hell is because Jesus did this. And he did it for you. Jesus says to go the extra mile. Jesus did that. Walking that lonely road to Calvary. Carrying the weight of the cross, soon to carry the weight of your sin. Jesus accomplished this for you. He went above and beyond. Jesus did not give us what we deserved. He gives us that which we do not deserve. That's what grace is. Jesus said to give and do not turn away. Jesus did that. And he still does it today. Because the glorious grace of Jesus is not small or stingy. And some of you are wallowing away and wasting away in your Christian walk because you think that you have outsinned God's grace. And you're overcome with shame, overcome with guilt, thinking, surely, surely God must be done with me now. You'll never find freedom from sin unless you know that it has been forgiven. So come again to him. Receive his grace. He will not turn you away. Repentance and change is possible. We come to him day after day, week after week, year after year, calling out to him afresh, I need grace today. And he pours it out on us lavishly and liberally. He is not stingy with his grace. When you ask of him, he will not turn you away. You see, what Jesus did for you is scandalous. It's strange. It doesn't seem to make sense. It just seems so different. But that's the gospel. It seems like foolishness to the world. But for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. You see, Jesus perfectly fulfilled this passage, and that is our one and our only hope. And what this means is that as we see him and how he's fulfilled it, we can then join with him in living this out. You see, this is the essence of Christianity here, okay? Listen to me very carefully. The ethics of Christianity, the commands, the ways that we're to live, all of the imperatives in the Bible of do this and don't do that, all of that flows out of the gospel. You will never want to live this passage out until you stand amazed at the foot of the cross at the way that Jesus has fulfilled it. The gospel is a fire, and our task is to every day wake up afresh and warm our hearts there at the gospel, lest they become cold. So if you struggle with desire, with motivation, with understanding, what you need most is not me up here saying, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. What you need is your heart to be transformed as it is transfixed on Jesus. You see, it all comes back to him. He is the one who makes this possible. If we're going to be a community shaped by this, it's going to be because we're a community that has been overwhelmed in our sight and our understanding and our joy at what Jesus has done. And that's my hope. And that's my prayer. That in our worship, in our liturgy, in our kids' programs, in our men's ministry, in our women's ministry, in our children's ministry, in everything that we do, we flow out of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And let him warm our hearts. You can live differently because Jesus has walked this path for you. Let me pray to that end. Father, I begin, as always, with confession, because I know that I have not obeyed this passage in full. That there have been times that I think you were probably calling me to literally follow in some of these commands and truly to do this. And I was stingy, I was retaliatory, I was angry, I was concerned about my rights or my reputation or my honor, and I confess that to you. God, for those here who truly have no desire to live a life that is different, but they claim that they're a follower of Christ, they think they're saved. God, if they have no desire to follow you and to obey you, will you reveal to their heart if they even are your children, or if they are in fact deluding themselves and still in their sins and still your enemy? Father, for those who are here who are not yet Christians, who know some things about you, but they don't have you living in them, they do not have the gift of eternal life, that even with their attendance and religious knowledge, they are still on the path to hell. God, will you awaken their spiritual, awaken their soul today to see, Jesus, that you fulfilled this passage and their one hope for eternal life, of forgiveness, of being cleansed by you and welcomed as your children, is not attending more church or knowing more things. It is trusting in Jesus. Give them the courage and the spiritual eyes to see this truth and to act on it today. And God, for this church family, man, catch us up in this vision of living lives that just seem crazy to those who don't know Christ. And yes, Lord, there will be times this week when we will have to say no to people. We will have to stand up for justice. But God, there will be times when you are calling us to die to self, to give up and to let go and to just trust you, to obey these commands very literally in our day to day. Give us the strength to do that. God, we know so many people in our day to day lives who don't yet know you. We have to live different lives. And we can, your people can do that, because it's not ultimately dependent on our own ability to stick with it. It's dependent, Jesus, on the truth that you have walked this path before us. You have done everything necessary to atone for our sin and offer us forgiveness. You have saved us. You have reconciled us. You have given us your spirit to live in us, to help us actually live like this. So by faith, we step out in obedience. By faith, we walk the path of Jesus because he walked it first. Warm our hearts this week with the gospel. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and our Savior. Amen.